This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
I'm going to hang out down here with you. Is that all right? Can you all see me okay? Not that you need to, but... yeah. Well, that's good. Well, like I said earlier, my name's Amanda, and I'm one of the pastors from the Overland Park congregation, and it's great to be with you all this morning. As you may or may not know, we're coming out of this all-church retreat. It's Christ Church's first ever all-church retreat. There's still several people there in Edgerton having a great time. They may not have slept much, but I'm certain that they're having a great time. And so my hope and my prayer today is that today would be kind of an extension of that retreat. Some of you who are there might hear some review, so to speak, but I really feel like we need to kind of stay in the message that was preached on the weekend. So I really also believe that what Chris, the speaker, had to share was a message for all of us as a church. And so I want to pray for them, but I also want to pray for all of us, for us as a church, and for what I believe the Holy Spirit's doing with us. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the work that you've started. I mean, you started this work a long, long time ago, but particularly in this season today in Christ Church, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that we all just went away together and had this Spirit-filled weekend with a focus on your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present among us today. I mean, we know he is here, but I pray that we would feel him and experience him in new ways. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would speak through the words that I've prepared, through the songs that we sing, through the scriptures that we share, and that none of us would leave this place unchanged. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jackie read the passage from Acts chapter 2, those latter verses. And for many of us, this is a pretty familiar passage, right? We've heard it. A lot of us have heard it before. You've probably heard sermons preached on it before, so it can be kind of familiar. But, you know, it's also in some ways problematic because I hear this passage and it's almost like utopia. You know, could Christians really live this way? Is it really possible for a community to look like this? And you can probably remember some of the things that were shared. You know, they talked about awe, the community being characterized by awe and sharing and love and joy and many other things. So it seems impossible. But is it impossible? Well, no, at least not initially. And of course, this community wasn't shaped by people. It was shaped by the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, I want to talk today for the first part of the sermon. I want to kind of back up and talk about the Holy Spirit because he is kind of the prime mover in this passage, even though he's not mentioned. He's the one responsible for this idealistic way of living. So I want to talk about who the Spirit is before we dive into the passage. And then I want to talk about what the Spirit does. And then for the second half of the sermon, we'll talk about the ways that the Spirit is evident here in this community, in Acts, and what that means for us today. So we'll back up a little bit, and you know, since I imagine there would be few of us, there really aren't, but I am going to ask for some audience participation. Who is the Holy Spirit? Like, when you think of the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Just go ahead and shout out some things. God, yeah. What else? You could even say characteristics that you think of. Yes. Jesus, comforter, that's great. Yeah, the Spirit, it is the Spirit of Jesus. You're absolutely right. How about one more? What do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? With us. Yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. We just sang that song, the Trinity. He's a member of our triune God, the three in one. So I want to talk a little bit more about that. This weekend, this will be, again, review for some of you, but the speaker talked about the Holy Spirit being like a wild goose. This is what the Celtic Christians talked about when they talked about the Holy Spirit, because he has a tendency to be disruptive, to surprise us, not unlike a wild goose. Of course, the geese that we see around here are Canadian, so they're a little more understated. But, sorry, bad joke. But the Spirit has this tendency to be unexpected, to show up in our lives in unexpected ways. And, You know, I want to talk a little bit about my own experience. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And for most people, at least in my experience, the Episcopal Church was not known for charismatic expression, but my church was weird. And I witnessed what was considered by many to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so as a kid, again, I witnessed, didn't really participate, but I watched these things happening, and it wasn't uncommon. This might sound really weird to all of you, but for people to just sort of break out and sing in tongues in the middle of the congregation, or for someone to speak in tongues and somebody else to interpret it. And worship was charismatic and expressive. People raised their hands like some people do here. We also had a couple of token dancers that would dance up and down the aisles. They were a couple. They were perfect for each other. If any of you want to dance, I will not make you sit down. But, you know, these are just ways that I sort of began to understand who the Spirit was or could be. And I remember we had this revival, and this guy came and he talked about the gift of laughter, and people would like burst into giggles randomly. So I had this sort of bizarre view of who is this Holy Spirit? What does he do? Or what does it do? And as an adult, I remember attending conferences that were Holy Spirit-centered, kind of trying to figure out who the Spirit was. And people were slain in the Spirit, so they were prayed for and fell to the floor, and they claimed to be healed. And some people really were. And so for years, I was curious. And I love, on the retreat, the speaker referred to the Holy Spirit as the weird uncle. So does anybody have a weird uncle in there? You don't have to tell me, but, you know. So it's kind of like, what do we do with this guy? I mean, he's family. We got to welcome him. So the Spirit always seemed kind of mysterious and confusing and wild, unpredictable, even weird. And some of those things are actually true. So I grew up in the Anglican tradition. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And even though my church did sort of embrace this charismatic expression, because so many people I knew kind of compartmentalized the Spirit, I tended to think you couldn't have liturgy and Holy Spirit, like they weren't compatible somehow. But then as I got older and the Lord opened my eyes, I began to see that the two were actually compatible. And I began to see that the liturgy that we use in our worship here can be a lens through which to view the Spirit. A way of kind of rooting new experience in something ancient, something that has withstood the test of time. So, you know, for me, the creeds and some of the old memorized prayers that we say sometimes each week became colorful and alive because of the Spirit enlivening them. And, the Spirit gave them shape. It gave them purpose. It was almost like beautiful architecture around this experience. And another thing that we talked about on the retreat was form and fire. So the Spirit, you know, we think of fire when we think of the Holy Spirit, but the liturgy is almost like the form around it to kind of make sense of what the Spirit's doing. So that's my experience, and I'm sure many of you have your own experience that you're bringing to the table. Maybe you have some wounds. Maybe you came from a tradition where you didn't talk much about the Spirit, or maybe you came from a charismatic background, or maybe you have no experience at all and this is all brand new to you. So I would just encourage you to be open, and let's talk about what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit. So Luke is the author of Acts, which Jackie read from today. And actually in Luke's gospel, in chapter 24, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." And he says, "But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And so we can see here that the Spirit is about power. One of the characteristics is that the Holy Spirit brings power. But then Jesus tells his disciples to wait and to anticipate. And so I want to pause there and pay attention to the word wait. How many of you like to wait? No one. Okay. Yeah. Sure. Somebody like to wait. So I think there's that tendency. We love shortcuts. I mean, when I was a kid, my dad, at least in his heyday, was a math whiz. And he taught me all these shortcuts for algebra. And so then when I was in algebra class and I like had to show my work, I got points taken off because the teacher was like, well, I don't understand how you arrived at this answer. And I'm like, that's how I learned to do math. But we love shortcuts. We want to get to the answers. Or when it comes to our relationship with God, we tend toward those shortcuts. But the Lord asks us to wait and to be still. So the Spirit is one to be waited for. And actually, I want to just read you from Psalm 127. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. But then, on the other hand, Psalm 130 says this, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. So we're encouraged to wait. The Spirit is one to be waited for. And of course, today in the gospel reading, we see that the disciples waited and the results of their waiting were unimaginable. Never in a million years would they have expected the things that happened to them, the power that they experienced. And so another thing the Spirit does is the Spirit turns us outward and connects us to other people. So maybe if we have this tendency to be isolated or to think of ourselves first, the Spirit supernaturally connects us to other people. And in Acts chapter 2, this is actually in the verses prior to what we read today, the Spirit actually enabled the disciples to actually speak in other tongues, but they were tongues that the people could understand, that people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation could understand. And so we see here that the Spirit actually enabled understanding. And you think about like our cultural moment where we're in many ways more polarized than ever, where we don't necessarily understand each other or take the time to understand each other. Like civic discourse is really difficult to have. We don't really know how to have a civil discourse anymore. The Spirit does something that seems impossible by creating connection and understanding, bringing people together that would not otherwise be brought together. And you think about like that day that Peter preached the sermon that was read in Acts 2, over 3,000 were saved. They became Christians, and they were people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And another thing the Spirit does is the Spirit brings life. And so what that might look like is you may find yourself opening up more. You may find yourself experiencing emotions that you don't know why you're experiencing. You might be more joyful or more tearful because of what the Spirit is doing in you. And then, you know, the Spirit is also, we see in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit is an order maker. So, you know, he hovered over the emptiness before creation came to being. And in the same way, he brings order out of the chaos in our own lives. So if you're a person who's experienced healing from depression or addiction or broken relationships, this is the Spirit bringing order out of the chaos of our own lives. So I could go on and on about the things the Spirit does. One final thing to think about is the fact that the Spirit is a deposit. The Spirit is a deposit that guarantees future inheritance. He places the law on our hearts. So when we couldn't hold up the covenant that was made between us and God, the Spirit wrote the law on our hearts. And so then when we look at today's passage, and you're welcome to, if you have a Bible, to look at it today, in those latter verses in Acts 2, we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in a community of people. So not just in an individual, but a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-shaped community. And this all happened after the Apostle Peter waited in the upper room with the other apostles, waiting on the Lord as Jesus told him to do. And the results were he came preaching with power. So Peter couldn't preach this way before, but here he was preaching this incredible message, and it says in Acts 2:37 that the words that Peter said cut to the heart. So the people were convicted. They were cut to the heart. They were brokenhearted by the message that they heard, and that led many to ask, what should we do? How do we change the way that we live? What can we do to get out of this way of life? And so do you remember what Peter said to them? Anybody? What his response was? He said to repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the result will be that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened to the community that we see in Acts today. We see a community that's characterized by awe, by love, by thanksgiving, by joy, simplicity of heart, so that they were able to share their possessions and not feel that they had need. Everyone sort of came together and pooled their resources. We see a community shaped by the sacraments, by baptism and by communion, but also meal sharing, just simple meal sharing. We see a community shaped by signs and wonders and by praise. So this community shaped by the Holy Spirit was prone to worship the Lord. They wanted to worship every single day in their homes. And so it's here that we see that the church was born. And we see this glimpse of what humanity can be. We see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We see God and his people reconciled and restored. And we see the power for believers to be for each other what Jesus had been to them. So sacrificial to one another and relational and connected, maybe, again, to people who they would not typically be connected to. And so we see an undeniable change had taken place. And this all started with Peter's sermon, this Spirit-filled sermon that he gave that led to hearts that were convicted and a Spirit-shaped community. There was an emphasis on baptism, on the apostles' teaching, on the breaking of bread, and on the prayers, and all these were auspicious activities of the church. And if you look, I keep saying if you look at verse 46, can we show verse 46 by any chance? Verse 46, we're told every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so this sounds really simple, but there's really a heavy emphasis on meal sharing here. And, you know, recently you guys have probably heard stories like this, but there's a family from Christ Church. They met visitors who came for the first time, and they invited them to a meal. That was it. Just a really simple extension of hospitality. Hey, do you want to come to a meal with us? And that led to more meals and eventually led these people to come to the church. And they didn't have a church before. They became Christians all because of this simple act of hospitality. And, you know, we'll be talking a lot about hospitality in the coming weeks and the coming months. It's really what we believe the Spirit is leading us toward. And sometimes that begins with just a simple invitation for somebody to come to dinner. And many of you do that already. So it can be just incredibly powerful to break bread with other people. And then we also see this general mood of, do you remember kind of what the mood was of this community? Joyful, yeah, joyful. And they were filled with thanksgiving, with gratitude. And this was expressed in worship and in their relationships with their neighbors. And so again, we see the Spirit turning believers outward. So there's that expression of the Holy Spirit in this community and to God as well. So there's this sense of awe, of wonder, and of joy that permeated the lives of these first disciples. And it did two things. The sense of awe did two things. It bound them to the object of their awe, which was the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But it also bound them to one another in mutual love and joy. And that same word used for awe is the word that you find in Proverbs 1:7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're not talking about like the terror of the Lord, like I want to run away from the Lord, but reverence, but, you know, awe. And we also see in particular that this sense of awe was linked to these believers being stunned by God's ability to change human hearts, to change human lives in lasting and decisive ways. So God has the power to do that in our lives today in this community. And then, you know, talks about the signs and wonders done by the apostles. And this wasn't to elevate the apostles as if they were better or more gifted or, you know, somehow more than human or something like that. It wasn't to elevate them, but for people to be able to see and to sense the immediacy of God's life-transforming power and the Spirit's life-transforming power. And then finally, we witness what one of my favorite theologians, Walter Brueggemann, calls currents of mutual love and concern. And so these were currents that didn't just stay within the bounds of the community. They didn't just stay even within that 3,000, but they lapped outside. They caught other people up in their appeal so that evangelism was almost implicit. Now, not to say that people didn't go out and share what they'd experienced and what they'd heard, but their love and their joy was infectious. And so now, you know, when you hear about this community, maybe you're thinking, well, that's what we're like. We're a lot like that community, but probably not. Probably you're thinking, I've seen that in this community from time to time, but I'd like to be more like that community. I know that's what I want. I want to be a part of a community like that. How many of you also do? Now, did these early believers maintain this state of perfection? I mean, they weren't perfect, but did they maintain it? No. Because the human heart is devious and we're messy and we're broken. But the thing that happened here was we see that the church was born in the first century. And since then, I think we have like, there's 2.2 billion Christians in the world or something like that. And you just think about how amazing that is, that even though we're messy and even though we're sinful and even though we struggle to follow the Lord, the church continues to grow. And its growth right now in the East is, I think, 41% of all Protestants live in Africa, and it's continuing to grow and to expand. And this all started with that one message given by Peter in the first century. And so what I want to ask you again is, do you want this kind of community? Do you want a community that's characterized by love and by joy and by awe and by signs and wonders? I mean, maybe for you, maybe you have a sick family member. Maybe you have someone in your life who struggles with depression or addiction, or maybe that's you and you want to see God do something amazing. Maybe you have people in your lives that don't know the Lord. I'm sure you do, that you've struggled with a message, you've struggled with a way to tell them about Jesus. You know, maybe there was something in that community that resonated with you, where you felt that warmth in your heart and you're like, I want more of that. And whatever that thing was for you that got you, I would just encourage you to pay attention to that and to pray into that. And maybe that's what God is calling you to do. And so I would just say for us, if we want to be that kind of community, let's start by saying, what should we do? Lord, what should we do? And of course, we know the answer is to repent initially, to confess our sins, and to turn away from those sins and ask the Lord to help us with whatever those hangups in your life happen to be, but also to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to make us that kind of community. And so if that's you, and you want to be a part of a community like that, I would just invite you all to stand, and I'm going to pray for us. And if you want, you could even hold your hands out like this in a posture of receiving, and I'm just going to pray that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we'll close with the peace. And Lindsay's going to play as we pray. So, Lord, we come before you. Lord, some of us with broken hearts, some of us who are even whose hearts have gone cold, whose hearts have gone apathetic, who don't even know if you're alive or at work anymore. And Lord, I just pray for that hardness of heart to fade away. Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts, that you would give us a longing to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, and we do just confess the ways that we've erred and strayed like lost sheep. And we thank you that even though we are lost sheep, you are a shepherd who comes to find us, that seeks us out even as individuals. Lord, we pray for those things that we've said, those harmful things we've said, for those harmful things that we've done to others. We pray that you'd forgive us. And Lord, we pray also for the things that we have not said, the good things that we've failed to say to others, the good things that we've failed to do, the actions that we've failed to take. Lord, forgive us, and we just pray that you would give us another opportunity to do those things you've asked us to do. And so, Lord, with open hands and open hearts, I just pray that your Spirit would descend upon us, that your Spirit would fill us, that we would experience that extension of what happened on the retreat this weekend and become a community that is so characterized by love that others are, they want to be a part of it, that it's contagious, that they say, what do you have? Like, what's different about you? I want to live the kind of life that you live and be part of that community. And that this would just extend out to the church in Kansas City, Lord. And Lord, you do promise that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we have come before you. And actually, I just invite you to take a moment to think of those things that you want to confess to the Lord. You don't have to say them out loud, but just think of those things. He knows your heart, and give those to the Lord now.